In fact, let me just get a raise of hands. How many of you have ever heard and know about the story of David and Goliath? Is there anybody here who doesn't? I want to encourage something, and I'd like to encourage it here kind of at the start of a new year as well, that you begin taking notes of messages. Not because I have great things to say, it's not about that, but it's because I believe that when we're engaged in what God might be speaking to us about and we write it down, we have a better way to remember it, and we also are reminded that God has been speaking to us, because it's real easy to come and go and come and go and make that pattern, but if you're able. And I'd really encourage you to just take some notes. Whatever God says to you, it might not match up with anything that shows up on a screen. It may be just something that God says, this is for you. And that will be what you needed to hear on this day. And so I encourage you to take notes again today. One of the challenges with coming to a familiar story is that we think we already know it. And so what do we need to hear again? But I don't know about you, but I keep hearing the story, and I've been hearing it since I was a child, this one in particular, and all of them, that, you know what, God seems to always say something that, man, I hadn't thought of that, or I needed to be reminded of that. And so, again, that's a good reason to write things down. There's someone who suggested that nearly every great story started as a child story. I don't know if that's true. But there's probably some truth to that, and this is one of those stories that we might consider the story for the kids, you know, the David and Goliath story. But I'll tell you, I think it has as much to say to folks like us in this room here today as it can say to any kid as well. We need to hear what God has for us through this familiar story. It's in 1 Samuel 17, so if you have your Bible. And that's another thing. Let me just throw this out here at the start of another year. Remember to bring your Bibles to church. You may use a phone, a tablet, or whatever. You may go the old-fashioned way where you have an actual book in hand. But bring your Bibles. Again, it helps us stay more engaged in what God might be saying to us and want to say to us on that day. And so here we are. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm not going to read the whole chapters. There's a lot of verses, but we're going to be looking at a lot of the verses as we move through this here today. And it begins just by setting the scene of two armies on opposite hillsides facing one another. And it's put this way in verse 3. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 3, it says, "The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them." Then, verse 4, Goliath enters the picture. Goliath fills the screen, doesn't he? He's huge. We all know about Goliath. He's the giant. There's no question that he's different than anyone else that they really had ever come up against. He's one of those that demands attention. The writer spends a lot of time describing this giant, and it says that he was 6 cubits and a span tall. Now, there are some debates in terms of how tall all that was, but most suggest it's 9 feet plus tall. There are some who suggest from other manuscripts and all that it's more like 7 feet tall, but all I can do is imagine it being like one of those deals where you have Shaquille O'Neal walking through the doors, having to bend over to walk through those doors, and then have, our David from last week, little Landon, standing next to him, right? And it's one of those pictures where there's such a contrast, but however tall he was, the writer wants us to make clear that no one compared with Goliath in terms of height and size and all those kind of things. And then in verse 5, it begins to describe his armor. And it says he had a bronze helmet on his head, and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. That's 125 pounds. How many of you can lift 125 pounds? A few can. I think I used to be able to. And it says, on his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, or 15 pounds, just the point of the spear. And his shield bearer went ahead of him. I always find it a little humorous to think that there's this big, strong guy with all this armor and all this, but he also has a little shield bearer in front of him, maybe not little, but has a guy that has to carry his shield for him in front of him as well. Needless to say, he has the best armor that is available at the time. And most of us couldn't even lift it, let alone wear it, and in any sense be able to move. He was a fortress in and of himself. Just by himself, he was a fortress. And so every day, every night, the scripture tells us that Goliath came out and he roared his challenge to the Israelite army on the other side of that valley. And he had the most intimidating bark that there could be. A lot like Judy's, yes. And the daily challenge was this, and we all know what the challenge was. It's, if someone will come out and fight me and beat me, defeat me, our people will serve yours. Winner take all, right? It's a winner take all kind of event. And verse 11 says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul, our king, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. I tell you, when you have the leader of your army terrified, you're kind of in trouble, right? But Saul and all his army are terrified when they hear these words. And this is like the WWE 3,000 years ago. The challenge is out there. And Goliath has made it. Well, here's the thing about Goliath. Goliath worked primarily by intimidation. The thing he wanted to do was create fear. Because it's hard to battle back when you're afraid. Isn't it? When you're afraid, it's hard to stand up against the Goliaths. Goliath was primarily an intimidator. All right. One of the things that I just want to highlight for us in our own relationship with God is to be reminded that the enemy always uses fear against us. Always. It's one of his main tactics. Make us afraid so that we'll just quit, so we'll just give up, so we just won't keep moving forward. Verse 12 introduces us to another character in the story, and he's not intimidating at all. In fact, he's one of those kind of characters that he's your neighbor boy. Up to this point, Goliath dominates the scene. He's determined the atmosphere. He has set the tone. And in verse 12, David enters the picture. He's a young boy by comparison. He's the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons. The 3 oldest of Jesse's boys are in the army. They're out there running away every time they hear about Goliath too. And as the youngest, he's kind of the errand runner. He's the one who takes the food out to them because the only way the Army really had resources if people and family brought them to him. And then he was also the one to get the latest news to be able to take back home and tell Dad and everyone else how things are going. For the first time in my life this past week, as I was thinking about this story, I kind of thought him as being like the pizza delivery guy, okay? Whose main job was to get the pizza to all the people who really mattered, right? It does say in verses 17 and 18 that he delivered bread and cheese. Sounds like pizza to me. Just one of those little insights you didn't think you'd get to this morning. But he was a delivery boy, taking food, taking back information. Basically, where everyone noticed Goliath, no one noticed David. You know, a lot of the people God uses in our lives are some folks that no one else necessarily notices. They're not the ones in spotlights. They're not the ones that dominate the picture scene. They're folks that are prayer warriors. They're folks who are godly. They're people that aren't in to make themselves known or to try to take over. They're just servants of God. Those are the people God uses most and best, aren't they? Well, here's David. He's arrived on this particular delivery trip, and he's heard Goliath now for the very first time. That booming voice of defiant challenges is out there, and David's hearing him for the very first time. And again, verse 24 reminds us, whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. The author wants us to know that that's kind of the pattern. Goliath shows up, they run. Goliath shows up, they run. Goliath shows up, they run. Sometimes sounds like us at times, doesn't it? The big things show up, the Goliaths, the giants show up, and we just want to run. But maybe there's more to this that we need to hear. You see, I think Goliaths love watching people run from them. That's kind of the sport for Goliath, watching people run away from him. That makes him the happiest that he could be. Yet, I got to thinking about this story and about this whole routine that was happening, because there was this daily routine that had been going on for, verse 16 tells us, for 40 days, it says, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning, every evening, took his stand, bellowed out his challenge. They all go to bed, wake up the next day, let's do it all over again. And I began to wonder why these two armies would spend all these days just yelling at each other. And I began to think that, you know what? I think they're all scared. I think the Philistines are scared too. We're not told that, but I have a feeling that, you know, when you come across someone that they're just all bark and no bite, that it's just those that just want to just keep trying to intimidate through verbally abusing. They're all scared. But when David hears all this taking place and he hears Goliath, his ears perk up. And he begins to wonder, what's going on here? He's not expecting the kind of response that's taking place on these hillsides. He's not expecting what he's hearing and the responses that are happening. But he has heard this particular rumor that anyone who would accept the challenge and be able to kill the giant would get three basic things: wealth, a wife, and tax exemption for life. Does it get any better than that? What's interesting is nobody stepped up. I wonder if King Saul started out this way. First with wealth. I'll give you some money if you'll take him on. Okay, nobody's biting on that one. Okay, I'll give you one of my daughters as a wife. Maybe you can become part of the king's family. No bites. Okay, maybe tax exemption for life will get it. Up to this point, there have been no bites even to any of those things. But what intrigued David was this: not the promises of wealth and a wife and tax exemption for life. But what he was hearing is that Goliath was defying the armies of God. Verse 26, he was upset by the fact that Goliath was defying those armies of the living God. Now, it's interesting that the writers keep bringing us back to some of David's family, and in particular his oldest brother, Eliab. Because Eliab heard some of the things that were going on, and David was in the middle of all that, and he heard some of these conversations, and he basically had nothing but disgust for his little brother. It's like this little brother was kind of making him and all of his brothers, but also all of his army mates, look foolish by some of the things that David began to inquire about, ask about. You know, who wants to be shown up by your little brother? You know? Especially your little teenage sheep-watching brother. They're army men. They're in the army. And the little brother comes along. Well, finally the word got out that David had some interest in what was going on there, and that maybe he'd be willing to challenge Goliath. And, you know, it's been 40 days at this point, and you begin to wonder if maybe there had been a time set to where Saul wasn't going to get much more time before maybe a real battle would start to happen. So I think King Saul is kind of ready for anybody and everybody that would be willing to take the opportunity to go fight Goliath. King Saul is basically introduced to us there in verse 31. It says that after hearing David say this, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." This is David. King Saul's response is this: "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." In verse 33. I wonder how often that happens, where someone says, "You can't do that. You're just a young man. He's a grizzled veteran warrior. You don't stand a chance." I wonder how many times that the enemy wants to tell us when we're up against things, "You don't stand a chance." Right. The enemy is always out to just put us down every time, all the time. You can't. But I'm glad that David's persistent. That David doesn't take "I can't" and take them to heart and say, "You're right." In verse 36, we hear it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And then verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. You see, David is coming at this from his experience of God's help in the past. Isn't it interesting how it seems to be that when we face a new obstacle, when we are up against a new giant, that we forget how God helped us with other kinds of things along the way? And that one of the things about this story is that it helps to remind us of how faithful God has been in the past in order to help us for what we have to deal with now. And that's true for all of us here this morning. Think back to all the ways, as the song put it, how good God has been. I mean, as we were singing that song, I started tearing up just thinking how faithful and good God has been. And it's not like there's not been any horrible things that have happened or whatever, but God has been good. And we need to be reminded of how God has been there for us. You see, that's how where David got his confidence. David's confidence wasn't in what a great shepherd he was and how he could do these things. He always knew that it was God that helped him do those things. Well, we know the story goes on, and King Saul consents. But first he thinks that maybe David needs a little more protection. And so he offers his armor. It was a nice idea, but it was a bad idea. You know, not all nice ideas are good ideas. But the story kind of describes how David puts on the armor and he can barely move. You know, it's kind of like putting on oversized clothes and wondering how in the world you're going to, you know, be able to maneuver at all. Over Thanksgiving weekend, we had all three of our boys home and the families and all. And one of the things we pulled back out was the picture that we had of our middle son, who had gotten the tux for, was it your wedding? It's for our son Caleb's wedding. This was 10 years ago. And you know how you get the tux and then everybody's supposed to try them on? Well, he had like a size 52. And he's about a 38 maybe. And it was hilarious. But fortunately, we had just enough time to get to where we need to get one that fit, and then come back. But, you know, here's David trying to waddle around in the armor of the king. But one of the reminders here is that, you know, the Lord had already given him what he needed. The Lord had already resourced David for what he had to do. Just no one thought that a staff and a sling and a few stones was going to be the resource needed. Everybody thought that you fight Goliath by the same kind of things that Goliath has. I hope we know that we don't fight the enemy the way the enemy fights us. God resources us in different ways to be able to do what he wants us to do when we face the giants of our lives. That's why sometimes, I know Judy has experienced it when she's gone in the hospital, talked to different people, her faith in the Lord Jesus and her commitment to prayer and to being a child of God surprises people in the medical world because she's different in more ways than we can. That's true. But the reality is, we don't do battle the way the enemy does battle with us. We don't fight the enemy on his terms. We do things on God's terms. I want to now turn our attention to just before the battle, if you can call it a battle. David begins kneeling at a brook, selecting five smooth stones. You're in verse 40, if you're following along there, verse 40. And why don't you just hold that picture in your mind for just a moment. Here's a young man with just a sling and a staff, kneeling at the brook. Just across this valley, just across this brook is a giant in full armor, with spear and javelin and all those other things, and his trusty shield bearer. You know, by the world standards, this looks like a slaughter, doesn't it? I mean, that's what everyone there on that hillside, either hillside, it didn't matter which one, everyone thought, uh-oh, we are in trouble. Because David's there kneeling and he's vulnerable. He's kneeling there with no protection, it would seem. But the reality is he had all the protection he needed because God was with him. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? We have everything we need because of God with us and in us. Amen? Well, I was reminded of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He invites us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is not seen. What is seen is temporary, what is not seen is eternal. David kneels, selects his stones. And I can just imagine while he's doing that, Goliath is bellowing his curses and his insults at David. And you know that Goliath is insulted by what's going on in front of him. In fact, you know it because he says in verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" What are you doing sending a kid out to do battle? I mean, he's insulted by this one on the other side. I've been using the word and term barking for a while, haven't I? Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? But all Goliath has been doing is barking. And then we have these words on David's lips in verses 46 and 47. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." You might want to underline that. You might want to highlight that if you're doing the electronic way. The enemy comes against us with all these things, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And the world will know there's a God in Israel. It's right after those words that David brings back. That's the message that Goliath hears last. Then David springs into action, surprising everyone that day, including Goliath, when it says in verse 48 that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Remember what everybody else has been doing? Running from Goliath. I think that with the picture that we have in front of us, that even Goliath thought that David would be running away from him pretty soon when he really had to face the giant. But I think this is a beautiful picture here, isn't it? When David suddenly runs toward Goliath. You know, we might just surprise the enemy by running toward him instead of away from him. I don't know what that would mean in all circumstances that we might face, but you know what? God is with us. God is on our side. God is the one taking the lead. Well, that particular day, of course, we know the story that Goliath is surprised by this surprise attack from this young teenage boy. Quickly, David slings the... Let's see, do you sling a slung or slung a sling? How should I put that? He slings his sling. How's that? I don't know. He puts a stone in the sling. How's that? And it's not long, and that stone is in the air, flying quicker than Goliath could even have thought about. And it's not long until Goliath is then slumped on the ground. The battle didn't take long, did it? In fact, you can hardly call it a battle. It was all one-sided on God's side. I don't know if you ever read the book of Revelation. Sometimes we see all the monsters and all the dragons, all the stuff there, and we get intimidated by it all. We can be afraid of it all. But I don't know if you've ever read it and realized how even when they start talking about Armageddon and this battle thing, they never actually describe a battle because it had already been won through Jesus Christ and his blood shed on a cross. And he just wanted to remind those folks that first heard Revelation, you are on the Lord's side, you are on the winning side. Those things are out there. They're real, but they're not more than what our God is about. Aren't you glad for that? Multiple times throughout Revelation, what we notice is how often they just keep coming back to worship of the one who is Lord of all. Well, I ought to come back to this story. Too many of us have Goliath phobia. And it paralyzes us, doesn't it? And when I say us, it's us. There are times we just got to get our bearing and remember who's on our side and whose side we're on. That day, David didn't only have Goliath as an obstacle, he had his brother as an obstacle. His brother just wanted him to scram and head home, just stay out of this. This isn't your place. David had to deal with armor that was too big and bulky and wasn't going to be able to help him at all. And one of the reminders to me is that, you know what, we're always going to have obstacles. There are always going to be things in the way of what God might want to do. It's never just smooth sailing. It's never just, you know, a highway with nothing to have to deal with. That's all right. God handles obstacles quite well, doesn't he? But I want to leave us with these thoughts, and there are only a few of them, and hopefully you've maybe had a few things you've been thinking about through this message. But I'll leave you with these particular thoughts. The first one is this. Past experiences help prepare us for tasks ahead. The way God's helped us in the past will have something to do with how he'll help us moving forward. He knows how to prepare us. And so with that, don't forget what the Lord has done for you. One of the things that will help us most in our walk with the Lord is to just not forget how he has been faithful. how he has been good. David's faith led to action. His belief led to behavior. The thing I want to leave with us today is, don't allow yourself to be paralyzed by what you face. Let God work in you in such a way that you'll be able to attack the giant rather than run. A fourth thought is this. We really have no need to fear the enemy because his bark is worse than his bite. Now, let me put this in here. That doesn't mean we should ever take the enemy lightly. Never take him lightly. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But greater is he who is in you and me than he who is in the world. Okay? So don't take him lightly. But at the same time, don't fear him. Trust God. Fifth thought, final one that I'll share is this. The best way to take on a challenge begins on our knees. The best way to take on a challenge begins on our knees because that's where we find all we need for the battle. It was there at a brook. David kneels, picks up 5 smooth stones. He only needed one. He didn't know exactly. He had enough experience to know that, you know, should have a few there in the bag. You never know how many enemies you might end up having. But as we begin on our knees, we find what we need for the battle. Amen? Amen. I hope that this familiar story brought something today that might help you in whatever you might be dealing with right now. And as we enter into a new year, that we will enter on our knees, asking for God's direction, asking for God's help, asking for God's resources, seeking his way for whatever we're going to deal with. Amen? Well, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a closing song. It's a new song to us. I don't know if I know the song. I haven't had a chance to listen to it. But I think it'll be an appropriate one for us to leave this place today. But I also just want to mention to you, and I hope that you always know this, that anytime during a service, if you feel like you need to pray and use one of these altars as that place, don't hesitate. That's what they're here for. And so even here at the end of the service, if you feel like, you know what, I just need to bring myself before the Lord in prayer, feel free to do that too, okay? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, even for familiar stories that we think we already know, and we might, and we do, but at the same time, you find ways to speak fresh, new life and insight to us that helps us for what we're dealing with now. Lord, thank you for your word that has encouraged us and challenged us and inspired us today. Help us, Lord, as we continue to move forward with you and for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing.